We continue today with the theme of God's holiness. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. Next week, we will turn to His justice. But for today, we're going to read both an Old Testament passage and then where it is quoted in the New Testament. So two different places, in Leviticus and then in 1 Peter. In Leviticus, we pick up in the ceremonial law. God is setting forth the rules and regulations for the people, particularly for the priests and the leaders, and then how they would live as they went into this land of as they took the land of Canaan, a land of paganism, of false worship, and how they were to be set apart. So I'm going to read as a portion of that from Leviticus 27 and 8, and then we'll turn to 1 Peter 1. This is God's word. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Apostle Peter, who would later write his two epistles we have. In 1 Peter 1, he quotes from that passage, or from that those particular phrases. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we introduced this particular attribute of God, His holiness, last week with Isaiah's vision of God in His temple and the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is thrice holy. Now, for our sakes, I think just but the particular definition of holiness that we're going to be thinking of when we think about God's holiness is really His set apartness, His otherness, His difference from us, which Isaiah, we just had that just profound sense of in realizing that he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so God's holiness includes His righteousness, His the fact that He cannot be in the presence of sin, His purity. But again, in particular, it's His difference from us. He made us in our image. We're made in the image of God, and yet there's a sense in which there is a difference between the Creator and the creature. And so when He was, through Moses, giving His law, this we'll kind of talk about the backdrop of holiness. He gave very specific laws, particularly in Leviticus, for holiness, even called often the holiness code. And again, I want to say the big idea here was that God's people were about to go into a land. Now, they were called upon to destroy these people, in which in some cases they didn't completely do that. And that left folks there who would tempt and draw them into unholiness and uncleanness for sure. But in particular, this code and the books of Moses were to set God's people apart, that they would be different from the people with whom they were, where they were going to dwell, to set them apart as a holy people, a holy nation. And ultimately, that's the call for us too, for Christians, that we would be different from the world. Paul would later say, we're in the world, but not to be of the world. We are not called to go set ourselves apart in a monastery or a convent. We are called, and again, we had in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about the very positive things that the monasteries did in the history of the church, but also the negative part as well. That isn't ultimately what God calls us to be set apart. To be set apart to vows of poverty and chastity and obedience to the abbot. But we are to be set apart. And so I read from Leviticus, very simply. Again, this is mentioned several times in Leviticus. I chose this particular one because I kind of like you get a lot in these two verses. Consecrate yourselves, that is, set yourselves apart, the way that a priest would be set apart, the way that on some level we're going to set apart a pastor, a teaching elder this afternoon in Camden. We'll lay hands on him and he'll be ordained to the pastorate, set apart for that calling on his life. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? Just for the sake of holiness? No, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And in another place in Leviticus, he says, be holy, for I am holy. But in here he says, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Even when he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. It's based on who God is. Our holiness is based on God's holiness, his set apartness, his otherness. I put in three words in the bulletin under my just overall title for every single one of these sermons. I put in reverence and awe and obedience. I think if there's anything I want you to leave here today with, it would be those three things. Reverence and awe for our God. And a new motivation because of the grace of God and the holiness of God for obedience. And so that's what Peter is doing in that portion where he quotes from Leviticus. He is giving instruction to churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's giving instruction to churches living out in this Roman world amongst pagans that worshipped all sorts of gods, a pantheon of gods, in places where Christians were actually called atheists. That sounds strange to us because they wouldn't worship this pantheon of gods. They worshiped one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, again, this is practical. God's holiness, a study of God's holiness, is practical. Because he says to them, I'm just going to give a brief, real overview of why he includes this in his instruction. You know, he's sending them out to be believers in a fallen world. Prepare your minds for action. You got to be thinking straight, being sober-minded, setting your hope on grace that will be fully brought forth at Jesus' revelation in the end of times. But you now, as obedient children, again, he's saying, look away from your former ignorance, your former way of life, and now as believers, as those who have been born again, and he's going to talk all about what it means to be born again in 1 Peter. As those who are born again, born from above, born through the Holy Spirit, therefore, be holy. Be holy in your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. Ultimately, as the next verses that I just read, because of Jesus, who was set apart, who died for our sins. The holiness of God. If we're going to really talk about the holiness of God, though, we're going to have to look at what the whole Scripture says about it. And so, just again, with this whole idea of God's holiness, His set apartness, His call for obedience, we're going to look at some improper responses to God's holiness, and then a proper response. And again, I would say, going back to last week, you're thinking about Isaiah's just that overwhelming sense of being undone at the experience he had in that vision of God's holiness. Well, we had some moments where we saw God's holiness, and it was struck like lightning onto this earth. In the early days of the people of God, in one case it's in Leviticus 10, an improper response to God's holiness. Back in Leviticus, in chapters 8 and 9, God was setting apart the priesthood. He gave them very, very specific instructions of how they would be set apart, how they would dress, how at the certain times they would approach the temple and do sacrifices and approach the Holy of Holies once a year, and how they would offer the sacrifices. Again, you can read the instructions. If you look at the heading in your Bible in chapter 8, consecration of Aaron and his sons. That goes on for a long chapter. And then in chapter 9, the Lord accepts Aaron's offering. But then, as is often the case, we can even think all the way back to the garden, how quickly our parents, we don't know the exact length, but it wasn't very long to when our first parents sinned, so it was. I'm going to start actually in chapter 9, verse 24, when God accepted Aaron's offerings. So Leviticus 9, 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God has received them. They are ordained to be his priests. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, also translated strange, fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. So here we are. They're just now ordained, and Nadab and Abihu, the first two sons born of Aaron, were told one of the first things they do is they take their censer, which is where you would burn incense upon the altar. They put fire in it, lay it, and offer unauthorized, or as the King James notes, and even as our footnote, strange fire before the Lord. God had told them clearly. He set them apart. But these young men, they take this. They decide they would worship God and according to their own thoughts, their own desires, their own interesting ideas. They said, you know what, we'll worship God this way. And it says, the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. One author, as I was reading his commentary on this, he said, you know, at this point, you can imagine, word gets back, these two men are laying dead before the altar. The word gets back to Aaron. And this commentator said, you know, let me kind of take a little bit use my imagination and perhaps hopefully sanctified imagination and imagine what this might have been like. Aaron goes and says, Moses, I mean, these are my firstborn sons. We're just set apart. I mean, Is it really this serious? I mean, we've given our lives to this, and this is what we get the first day on the job? Come on, Moses. What kind of God are we serving? But notice what Moses says. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, that's the Lord, Yahweh, this is what the covenant Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Aaron, you were given the instructions. It was clear. There was nothing unclear. They were told what to do. It was clear. They decided to go before the Lord according to their own schemes, their own ideas. They've tried to figure out exactly what this was. Perhaps it was fire from outside of the tabernacle area. Whatever it was, they chose to worship God, to go before Him according to their own ideas. And Moses said to Aaron, but, you know, God says, I will be sanctified. And it says, Aaron held his peace. Aaron said, I get it. God is serious. He's holy. He's set apart. You know, modern people find this unacceptable. We have plenty of seminaries that lost their way. In my study, one particular pastor, this would have been in the back before our denomination was formed in 1973. The Sunday school materials were sent out, and they said, "Hey, we want you to be the one to kind of look at these Sunday school materials and tell us, you know, if we want to use these." Well, the Sunday school materials for the children, this would be in our old PCUS, PCUSA. Eventually they came together and were the PCUSA. And these materials taught the children, well, there's the God of the Old Testament, those were a primitive people. And you got to realize these are myths written in the Old Testament just to kind of show us what kind of people they were and how they had kind of tried to develop a way of living in this world, and they had a really harsh God. But in the New Testament, we see what God is really like. Needless to say, this pastor rejected those. Eventually, whole new denominations had to be formed at our rejection of the Scripture. And that's ultimately why new denominations are formed, is when the Scripture starts to be rejected. God is holy. And so Aaron and his sons, his family, they learned that. This is serious. I directed the book of Hebrews to read here in the New Testament discussions of this. We're going to get to the New Testament. Another place in the Old Testament, again, an improper response to God's holiness, and it's really not unlike this one, in 2 Samuel 6. The ark has been built. They are now have conquered Jerusalem. At this point, we've gone through Saul. We have David. David is the king. But the ark has never been brought to Jerusalem. So they decide they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, what we were just discussing in Leviticus on one level. And so it's time, David. Everything is going well. David decides it's time to bring the ark. So here's what we read in 2 Samuel 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal at Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark on a new cart and brought it out by the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Well, I don't know if you can catch there. There might be even a little bit of foreshadowing. They carried the ark on a new cart. A cart. Brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the cart. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of the error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now I'll just read one more. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And, actually, in that case, David sends it back somewhere else for a while. But let's talk about this. Uzzah. Now again, we might say, come on! Uzzah's just trying to, he's one of the guys carrying the ark. You know, they're pulling it on an ox cart. Oxen are pulling it. They're pulling the cart. And all he's trying to do is keep it from hitting the ground. In fact, we might have expected a voice from heaven. Uzzah, thank you for keeping the ark from falling to the ground. But that is not what we heard. We're told Uzzah reaches out his hand, took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled, and he struck him down. And he died there beside the ark. This is where I think we can really need to take seriously just our conception of human beings, of the creature and the creator. And this is an interesting place to think about this. And particularly based on what I just said, we might have expected. We are sinners. We are born in sin, as we just confessed in Psalm 51. I think we got to that portion. Yes, in sin did my mother conceive me. And until we are in glory, our sinful nature remains. We're set apart, we're saved, we're born anew, but sin remains. We remain tainted. If anyone in here is without sin and says you're without sin, John says you're a liar. It's in 1 John because we sin. Now, how great is God? Right after John says that, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the deal. Some say, why didn't, if that ark falls to the ground, it's going to get all dirty. I wish I'd thought of this myself, but I got it from someone else. The other person said, you know what? That dirt on the ground does exactly what God made it to do. It acts like dirt. That dirt, when water hits it, it turns into mud. Just like dirt's supposed to do. It does just what God does in it. We might even say, glorifies God as it does what God created it to do. And it said, maybe we're presumptuous to think that God wouldn't rather just have that dirt touching his ark than a sinful human hand. Now, I think that's worth us thinking about. But the fact is, just like with Nadab and Abihu, if we go back to Exodus 37, 1 through 5, we'll see what was going on behind the scenes there and why we see this started out wrong from the beginning. In 37, 1 through 5. Bezalel made the ark of acacia woods. 2 cubits and a half was its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on its one side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. It had rings, and it had poles, and there's other passages where this is also spelled out. And you would pick the ark up, and they would probably prop it on there, and they would carry it. So they were disobeying the clear teaching. And God chose, in this case, to respond to that disobedience. So once again, we see God's reverence and awe and obedience. Again, these are passages that, when theologians write books, they write the hard sayings of the Bible,
And they go to passages like this to try to take a moment and explain them and just give understanding. We worship a holy God. You know, you think about it, there's enough of these instances in the Bible to keep us honest. But think about most of the moments of the day that God shows mercy. He shows mercy and mercy and mercy. But every now and then in the Bible, he gives us these moments in time to see that he's serious about his holiness, about who he is. In fact, you know, and he gives us these for our sanctification, that we might grow. And, you know, there was actually 37 different offenses that for which the death penalty was what God called upon. Now, this is in the theocracy, where God is both, you know, the king and the priest. But so most of the time, we see God's mercy. But in these two occasions in particular, and there's others. And by the way, in case this isn't just the Old Testament God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts? One fell dead, the next one comes in. Peter says, okay, what about this? Yes, lied, that person. So this isn't just the Old Test. This is God. This is God's fullness, God's wholeness. Before I get to the proper response, let me give one more, and this is important for us, because it helps us kind of clear up, if we think about it, some of our misunderstandings about God's holiness. I want to talk about the Pharisees for a moment. The Pharisees were a group of leaders in Israel who came about after the exile, when the people were returned to the land. And then we had what we call the 400 years of silence, after which we have Malachi, we have the book of Malachi, and we don't have anything again until John the Baptist starts preaching. And in this time, a lot of things happen that are interesting for church history and for biblical history. And during this time, a group became known as the Pharisees. They were men who had set themselves apart seeking to be holy, a proper thing to do, seeking to be holy. They set themselves apart. But the problem was, to really make sure they were holy, they started adding traditions, like washing, certain washing of your hands and washing of dishes, how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. Jesus says, you know, you've made the law a burden on the people, but they started off for a reason, wanting to be holy. We kind of want to just bash the Pharisees, and we're kind of wrong in doing that. They wanted to be holy. But there is a story that I want to give a quick biblical story and then an illustration of it in sort of our day. When Jesus called Matthew the tax collector, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew who was working for the Romans. Jesus walks by his booth. He had called four disciples so far. Now he's calling Matthew. He says, come follow me. Matthew leaves the booth to go follow him. Well, Matthew, because part of the deal was you would collect the taxes, and once you met your quota, any extra that you collected was yours. So he was wealthy, and he was having a feast in which he invited Jesus. And the scripture tells us that tax collectors and sinners came, and Jesus was there. And y'all know from previous studies how a big feast like that would be in an open courtyard, and people could come and watch and listen. And the Pharisees were there watching and listening, and they said, what is this guy doing eating with tax collectors? And at that point, Jesus gives him that teaching about it's not the, I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinner. Sort of describing to him, you think you're righteous. And then he gives further teaching as well. In that, this is, and I'm thinking of it from Mark right now. Well, Jesus came to save sinners, okay? Jesus encountered sinners. Jesus lived his life on this earth with sinners like us. We're not, again, God's holiness doesn't mean we don't encounter sinners. And in fact, I'm just going to say, there's an interesting, R.C. Sproul loved golf. And when he wasn't studying, which he studied a lot, he played golf. And he's famous for golf, for playing with different people. But so a friend of Ligonier Ministries, the wife called and said, R.C., my husband would really love to play golf with you. Could And RC's like, yeah, okay, we'll play golf. So he took him to the place where RC played. They went into the club, to the the clubhouse afterwards, and RC was hanging out with his friends there. And when he preaches this, some of them apparently became Christians and were at church when RC's preaching this. And RC says, I went and was hanging out with my friends. He would go, I mean, it's great to just hear him talking about it. It makes me think of my granddad and uncle who played golf every weekend at the Enterprise Country Club and go play cards afterwards. The friend of Ligonier, after that, called the Ligonier board of directors and said, hey, do y'all know that RC hangs out at the golf course with these guys drinking and smoking and whatever? And RC's like, that was my thanks for taking him to play golf. This guy didn't get it. I mean, some of those guys are now critting. Anyway, I just thought, what a interesting example for this. Okay, I'm going to close very briefly. We're going to see a proper response to God's holiness, okay? Luke 5, 4 through 11. Now, this is at the beginning, so Jesus is still out, as I was just mentioning from Mark, calling his first disciples. And in the midst of that, we have Luke did a little research here and gives us this particular story. Luke 5, 4 through 11. When he had finished speaking, that is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. In one study I've read that the way they fished, going into deep water itself would already be kind of a no-no, that wasn't how they were going to catch the fish. But Simon's a professional fisherman, and Jesus sends him out, and he says, okay, I'll do this for you. And so they catch a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, for all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that he had taken. Let me finish. And also there were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Peter knew he was in the presence of holiness. We saw it with Isaiah. He was undone. But now, that vision of Jesus, now we have him in the flesh. We have him in the flesh. And Peter shows us how we respond. And it's interesting, it wasn't anything. What was it that showed Peter how holy this man was? It was the catch of fish. The everyday life. A fisherman catching his fish. As he sees Jesus place his sign and seal upon his work as a fisherman, he realizes, I'm in the presence of the holy. And so he says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. And you know what Jesus' response is? You know what, Peter? That's right, come and follow me. I will save you. And you're even going to catch fish. You're going to catch people for me. Sin is so serious that Jesus had to die for it. The only reason we are all sitting here today and not lying in the mud with Uzzah or lying before in the temple or the tabernacle with Nadab and Abihu is because Jesus died on a cross for sinners so we can approach His throne of grace with confidence. God is merciful. While we were still dead in transgressions and sins, He sent His Son to die for us, that we might live. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so He does say, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do tremble. Yet the Scripture tells us it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, give us reverence, a sense of reverence, a sense of awe for Your greatness. And Lord, do grant us an obedient spirit. But Lord, thank You that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He took our sin upon Himself. He gives us His righteousness. I pray that anyone here who has never trusted Jesus, even today, may call upon Him. "Jesus, I am a sinner. Please come and save me. Make me new. I want to be Your child. I want to be in Your family. I want to be in Your kingdom." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.